I can take plastic. They're $15 each. The whole set of four for $50, six for $60, seven for $70, 10 for $100, 100 for $1,000, 1,000 for $10,000. I'm here to please. And so if you have not gotten a CD yet, please afford yourself to that if you would. Good to have you here tonight. Before we get into it this evening, we're going to do our memory verse in just a moment. I want you to impress my wife, okay? And but we're going to do a memory verse. But before we do, could I just say thank you? Pastor, thank you. Church, thank you for letting me come. It has been a treat to be here. You are very, very friendly. I really appreciate that. Thank you for being friendly to my wife. And Lori, Jimmy wants to meet you. And just be careful because he doesn't drive very well and he may run you over. But he would like to meet you. And he's in the back there with his neighbor. His neighbor came for the first time last night. Good to have her back tonight. Thank you for coming. And she does not ride with him for obvious reasons. And thank you. Thank you for letting me come. It has been a treat to be here, and I'm so thankful that your pastor has invited me back in a year, and I hope all of you are still here, except for one person who will be in Wisconsin, but I hope that all the rest of you will be here, and then some, amen, then some. But thank you so much for letting me come. If you're interested, I have a website, mikeschrock.com. It's got my itinerary on there. I also have a prayer card. I think I forgot to put those out. I think I have some in my suitcase. I need to get those out tonight. Remind me, would you please, Lori? I think all of you have my prayer card already. I know I saw it recently here. But anyway, I guess I saw it in your office on the pegboard there. But anyway, I'll put some of those out for you. It's a newer prayer card because the last one you have has the wrong address on it. I'll put those out. But anyway, if you pray for me every now and then, I appreciate it. If you want to know where I am at any given moment, my itinerary is on my website. I also have a Facebook page. If you do Facebook and if you'd make me your friend, I would appreciate that. I have never invited a woman to be my friend. I don't want to be a creeper. But if you invite me to be your friend, I'll gladly accept. But I do have a Facebook page, and so I'd love to have some more friends from North Charleston, okay? Anyway, we are doing a memory verse, okay? Do you want to stay seated or do you want to stand? I'll leave it up to you. You want to stay, James, you want to stay sitting?
Probably.
Okay, all right. James says we're going to be sitting tonight, so we will sit, all right? Are you guys ready? Remember address before and after. There are people here that have not heard you or heard this verse yet, so you teach it to them nice and loudly and clearly, okay? You folks just listen. You're going to enjoy this, okay? And then I'll let you say it here in a minute, okay? After you've learned it. So it's a short verse, okay? Are you ready? Here we go. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Let's do it again. And this time you folks join us, okay? Here we go. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Now maybe if you bribe him, maybe if you invite him and his wife to go out to lunch with you and you pay for it, maybe your pastor will lead you in that verse on Sunday. Wouldn't that be fun? But you may have to bribe him, okay? I never hesitate to encourage you to bribe your pastor. You need to be nice to him. I may have shared this with you before, but J. Vernon McGee tells a story that he had a good friend who pastored in Texas. And this large church had a middle-aged couple join the church, and that couple was one of those marriages where all of you have seen them before, where the woman dominated everything. She was definitely in control. And she loved to control everything she was involved in. This is a true story. And so they joined that church, and she tried to control the pastor, and the pastor would have none of it. Finally, she got so frustrated, she said to her pastor, can you imagine? Pastor, if you were my husband, I would poison you. The pastor very quietly said, ma'am, if you were my wife, I'd take it. I hope you pray for your pastor all the time, all right? I hope you pray for him and bribe him and take him out to lunch. You know what, ladies? Bake him cookies. Obviously, he's getting very thin and needs them. You know, bake him some cookies and be nice to your pastor, all right? Good to have you here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into it, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this church, what you've raised up over the decades. God, I'm so thankful it's still thriving. Lord, we love to see it grow, but Lord, this is great, and I pray that you would just bless them. May they be more useful to you as a result of our week together. Lord, I pray that this message tonight, as we review and then build on it, that you would use it Father, may we be mindful that nobody made anything up tonight. We're just quoting you. We're just studying what you said. Lord, give us enlightenment as you promised you would in Ephesians 1. Lord, thank you for our visitors tonight. I'm so glad that they could be here. And I pray that you would especially speak to their hearts too. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's make sure we are all on the same page. And I will review very quickly here. We established the fact on Tuesday night that all of us that are Christians are choir leaders. God has called you to be a choir leader. I say choir because that's the word, and if you want to turn there, you'll be all set tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 is our springboard, where the Bible says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That word is the same word, the word add is the same word in the original language that we get our word choir or choreograph from. And it means to add many parts and make them sound like one. Every one of us that are saved are some kind of choir leader, and your life gives out some kind of choir song. And people will watch you and they'll listen to you. And in fact, the Bible even says that that your choir can make you fruitful and useful to God. And so we established the fact on Tuesday night that all of us are some kind of choir leader. We also established the fact, if you remember, that the very, very, very thing that I'm to add to my faith are seven what I call melodies because of the word add. Seven melodies that God said you and you're the one that's in control. This is all you. God will give you ability. He'll give you wisdom. He'll help you if you pray to him and ask him to help you, which is a good thing. But you're the one in charge of these seven melodies in your life. Remember what we said about these seven melodies? They are what you call in theology sequential, which means it all starts with melody number one. And so melody number one, we established on Tuesday night, is the bass drum of your faith. It is the very, very melody that kind of underscores everything else. It's all built on virtue. And what is virtue? Remember what virtue was? Virtue was you making up your mind, you having resolve, you being like young Daniel who said, I will serve the Lord. I will do what's right. I've made up my mind. I'm going to do right. God expects that from every Christian, that you make up your mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And be renewed in the spirit or the attitude of your mind. And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Four different verses, and we could go on and on. The Bible talks so much about your mind. But my friend, you're the one in charge. And virtue is you making up your mind, I'm going to do right. Then and only then are you ready for melody number two. If you remember right, melody number two is what we call knowledge. Knowledge is just what you know about Jesus Christ, what you know about the Word, what you know about doctrine. Doctrine is very, very significant and very important to us as Christians. And my attitude ought to be just like the Apostle Paul who said at the end of his life, I'm not there yet. I want to know more. I'm not satisfied. G. Campbell Morgan used to love to say that at the bottom, at the very heart of a growing Christian is a heart of self-dissatisfaction. You're not satisfied with what you know. There's an ongoing hunger. So we said about knowledge, stay hungry. You're not there yet, even though you might be 70, 80, 90, 100, whatever. You're not there yet. Keep growing. Stay hungry. Well, so I make up my mind, I'm going to do right. We call that virtue. I then go to the manual, the Bible, and find out what is right. Well, your flesh is going to rebel. Your flesh is going to say, no, it's all about me. I want to do what I feel like. And that's always your flesh. And remember we talked about that your flesh will always be your enemy. Your body will always be your enemy. The part of you that is saved is on the inside. What you're looking at will not go to heaven. What I'm looking at will not go to heaven. It has to be morphed. That's the Bible word, morphed. It's got to change. The part of you that is saved is on the inside. Your flesh will always fight you spiritually. So the third melody, I make up my mind I'm going to do right. I go to the manual and find out what is right. I then have to get a grip on my flesh. I've got to get a grip on my appetites. I got to get a grip on my lust. I got to get a grip on my agenda. And what am I getting a grip on it? I'm bringing it under control. I'm bringing it under subjection to the Word of God. Paul uses the word murder. I murder the flesh. When he says crucify the flesh, that's really what it means. You're murdering the flesh. Every one of us are called to do that. Well, that's hard. We call that temperance. Remember that? Temperance. It just means discipline. Getting a grip. The Greek word literally means to get a grip. Well, that is hard. I think of all the seven melodies, number three, temperance, is the hardest. You're going to want to quit. So we add to melody number three, melody number four, which the Bible calls patience, which just means endurance. Don't quit. No matter where you are in your stage of life, don't quit. Keep growing. Keep fighting the flesh. Keep making yourself do what's right. You're going to want to quit. We all want to quit. It is hard. If anybody ever tells you, remember we said this, if anybody tells you it's ever to be a Christian, punch them in the forehead and tell them your pastor sent you. It is hard to be a Christian. It is hard to fight. It is a fight, folks. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 2, which, by the way, 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul will write. He's at the end of his life, and he says to this young man, as a good soldier, fight, that you may please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. All right? We please him when we fight. Remember we talked about that? Well, it's a fight. You're going to want to quit. It gets tiring. People hurt your feelings. Things don't always go your way. But if you're going to be the right kind of Christian, if you're going to be used of God, you need to have an attitude, I'm not quitting. I am not going to quit. I'm going to keep on keeping on. Well, remember, we also established the fact that those first four melodies are kind of personal. We don't know necessarily if they're going on in your life. Melody number five is the first outward manifestation, the first outward look that the rest of us have that the first four melodies might be going on in your life. That fifth melody is called godliness. Remember, it's the Greek word eusebia. And remember what eusebia means? It just means that children resemble their parents. They look like their parents. Now that you're a child of God, you want to look like him. Well, God's not in the flesh. You're not going to look like him in the way that you look. You're going to look like him in the way that you live. So godliness is always referring to your testimony, your lifestyle. Your lifestyle is often the only gospel that people will ever see. And so God says, make sure that your life looks like me. You want to look like your father. How do you do that? By going to the Word of God, applying it to your life, and doing what pleases him and what he's written in his book. And remember, we also talked about the fact last night that some snot-nosed Christians who aren't very mature will point their finger at you because you've got standards because of this book, and they'll call you a legalist. You're not a legalist. It's not because you're doing it out of pride. You're doing it out of obedience. That does not mean that you're a legalist. You are what is called godly. And those people who are calling you a legalist don't understand the term godly, and they're very, very confused. Be patient with them. Don't shoot them. Just be patient with them, all right? So, now it's your turn, okay? We reviewed. So, we say, when I got saved, folks, in every area of my life, every area, your entertainment, your church attendance, your family behavior, your devotions, every area of your life, you are to add. And remember what melody number one was? It's up there already. Virtue. And remember what that means? It means to make up your mind, to have resolve. It's the bass drum of your faith. For those of you that were not here Tuesday night, I used the bass drum as an illustration that it's the most important instrument of the band, as told to us by John Philip Sousa, who was the ultimate band director. And people kind of looked at him like, you're crazy. And he said that if I have my bass drum at the end of my baton, I know I'll have the rest of the group. And folks, that's so true. Your virtue is what it ought to be. This other stuff is going to fall into place. So we add to virtue what? Knowledge. And remember what our attitude is about knowledge? Stay hungry. All right? So I make up my mind I'm going to do right. I then go to the Bible and find out. We call that knowledge. And what comes after knowledge? What's next? Temperance. And what is temperance? You getting a grip. Is it up there? Am I? There we go. There we go. Get a grip. All right? You with me? So I'm going to get a grip. I'm going to want to quit. So I add to temperance.
Patience.
You know, I need to redo this so that I don't have to press a button so many times, okay? And then, those are all kind of inside you. Those are all kind of personal. As I said last night, and I'm going to repeat right now, you're not sure those four things are going on in your pastor's life. You're not sure they're going on in your deacon's lives. We're not sure it's going on in your life. Melody number five is the first outward indicator that those four things are happening. And what is it? Godliness, very good. Do I have to start over? Yeah, virtue, knowledge, remember, godliness. Okay, so you're all up to date, right? Now, let me do this. See if you can do it by memory, okay? So I'm going to add to my faith,
virtue.
Make up your mind. I add to virtue, stay hungry. I add to knowledge, get a grip. You're going to want to quit, so I add to temperance, Patience. Don't quit. Do right till the stars fall. And those are imperatives. And then I'm going to add to patience, godliness. I want to look like you. And by the way, folks, if those first four melodies are going to be going on in your life, you're starting to look like him. You can't help it. You're going to start looking like him if those first four melodies are happening. Okay, so now, time for new territory. Yay! All right, melody number six. Okay, melody number six. In your Bible, you'll find it there in verse number seven. And I think it's in verse number six also. I think it crosses over. No, it doesn't. It's just in verse seven, okay? Let me read verses 5, 6, and 7, okay? And beside this, giving all diligence, remember the word diligence means enthusiasm, eagerness, be excited about this, Christian. Add, which means to course together, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness melody number six. What is it? Brotherly kindness. Let's talk about brotherly kindness. I love this melody. I love it. And I think you will too. The term brotherly kindness, folks, is a great translation. The Greek word here you're going to recognize very quickly. In fact, there's a city in Pennsylvania that is called by the Greek word for brotherly kindness. And what is that city? Philadelphia. When you say Philadelphia, you're not saying brotherly love. That's what they call themselves. When you go to Philadelphia, they will tell you, we're the city of brotherly love. I'm going to be there in a couple months. I've been there many times. I do a revival just outside of Philadelphia. I've been to Philadelphia many times. And folks, I can tell you from experience, they don't love you. They don't love you. And that really is a bad translation. It's not the city of brotherly love. If it was, it would be Philagape or something like that. But what it is the city of brotherly kindness. Philadelphia really means brotherly kindness. Now, let's examine that term. Folks, who are your brothers? Who are your brothers? Americans? No. We're other Christians, right? Okay. So evidently, stay with me now. Melody number six is referring to the way that we treat each other. We treat, may I remind you, that is very important to Jesus Christ. He said, I would rather you drown yourself with a heavy stone around your neck than to offend one of my children. We are family, folks. We're family. And the Bible tells us that the world will watch you and the way you treat each other and be amazed if this is the right kind of church. Brotherly kindness is referring people to the way that you treat each other. This is so very important to God. So much so. I want to give you an illustration that's inspired. I'm about to marry Romans chapter 14 with 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to melt it all together in this illustration. But Paul is talking. And Paul says, you may go to somebody's house who's unsaved to witness to them. That's kind of implied there. And you're going with a brand new Christian brother. They've just gotten saved. Maybe it's their family that you're calling on. But maybe they're just there to watch you and to learn how to handle that kind of scenario. But you go to somebody's house with the intent that you're going to witness them. They're unsaved. And you show up at their door. And folks, in the Middle East, and it's still true to this day, the Middle East, as well as Europeans, are very, very aggressive when it comes to hospitality. We Americans are amazed when you hear what I'm about to tell you. But over there in Europe and over there in the Middle East, they are very, very aggressive. They're very proud of their ability to be a good host or hostess. And if you show up as a guest or you're invited as a guest to come to their home, they put out the red carpeting for you big time. That was so true during Bible times. And Paul says you go to somebody's house who's unsaved, you show up at the front door, you're their guest, maybe they've invited you, and you show up and immediately they would sit you down at the kitchen table, at the dining room table, and put a nice slab of ribeye steak in front of you. Very rarely did they eat meat. Meat was only eaten on special occasions, and having a guest was a very special occasion. They're still this way to this day. Now, let me illustrate that. A number of years ago, I was on a musical team, a small brass group that toured all the American Army bases in Germany. It was a 5-week tour paid for by the United States. It was a great trip. And one night, we were doing a service in Augsburg, Germany, big city, huge city. And after the service was over that Wednesday night, a German lady who spoke great English came up to our leader, Mr. Conley. I forget his first name. Who? That's his son. Jim Conley. He was our leader. This lady came up to Jim Conley, who's a band director, by the way, and was a pastor. He's with the Lord now. But anyway, came up to our leader and said, if you guys would like, I overheard her, what she was saying to him, if you would like, I'm a tour guide for Augsburg. And I would be glad to give you a tour of Augsburg tomorrow if you're available. Our leader said, man, that is so kind of you. Are you sure? She said, oh, I would love to. So we took her up on it. So that next morning, we met her like at about 7:30 in the morning in downtown Augsburg. The city was celebrating its 650th anniversary. So she asked us to do the German national anthem from the town square. So we did that with our brass instruments. And by the way, all it is glorious things of thee are spoken. It was kind of easy. But anyway, we did that in the town square. And then we put our instruments away in the van. And for the rest of the day, got this wonderful tour of Augsburg. Just gorgeous city, all kinds of stuff. Well, we're walking down a crowded sidewalk. We're walking along. Okay, there are five of us and this lady. So there's six of us total. We're walking along. And I spotted an ice cream shop. It had a leaderboard in English. And I looked at it, and it had coconut ice cream. So I immediately left the group really fast, and I went over there and took out my Deutsche Marks, bought myself an ice cream cone, and quickly rejoined the group, sucking on my coconut ice cream cone. I'm enjoying that thing because it was kind of hard, especially back in the 70s, to find coconut ice cream. Man, I'm enjoying it, folks. I'm living the life. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden, in my face was our guide. Michael, where did you get that ice cream cone? I was taken aback. I kind of took a step back. I thought maybe she was accusing me of stealing it. I said, I just bought it. And this is exactly what she did. She smacked her lips and went, just like that. I offended her. Mr. Conley came to me a few minutes later and said, Mike, you offended her. You need to apologize. Mr. Conley, what did I do to offend her? You bought your own ice cream cone. As our hostess, she feels that's her responsibility to buy us anything we want. I offended her. Good grief! Good grief! So I went down and I apologized, and she said she forgave me. But folks, that's kind of, you understand, that's kind of how they are in Europe. They're very aggressive, they're very defensive, they're very proud of their ability to be a hostess, host. And that's what it was like, folks. It's hard for us to understand because we're so not like that, are we? You want to give me an ice cream cone? Yeah, I'll be glad to take it. But anyway, that's so foreign to us. But that's what it was like in Bible times. And so when you showed up at somebody's house as their guest, oh, in front of you, boom, the best they had. You're about to take a knife, a fork, or whatever they used back then, and you're about to delve into a ribeye steak. Is your mouth watering right now like mine? And all of a sudden, you're about to take that first bite and you hear, psst, psst. It's your brand new Christian brother. He whispers in your ear, psst. I know where this meat's from. I know where this is from. This is meat that's been offered to idols. And ladies and gentlemen, it probably was. Because 100% of your city, whether it was Corinth or Ephesus, 100% of your city was into idolatry. And one of the ways you served the idol was to bring meat to the priests and priestesses. And they always had way more meat than they could ever deal with. And so they sold it at the temple market. It was kind of like the Costco, you know, the BJ's, if you will, of the New Testament world. You could get your best deal on meat at the idolatry temple. You know what Paul said about that? You know what Paul said? Paul said, it's just meat. Eat it. I mean, it's just for the stomach. The stomach's for meat. It's just food. You know, who cares? Just eat it. However, you got a problem. Because your brand new Christian brother just got saved out of that system. They're not ready to handle that yet. And by your liberty, and folks, there's nothing wrong with eating that meat, but by your liberty, They aren't ready to handle that. And when they see you do it, you may send them right back into that system that they got saved from. You don't want to do that. So you people are in a quandary. You got a problem. You are in a no-win situation. We call that a snafu. You got a problem. If you don't eat that meat, you're going to offend this person that's unsaved and on the way to hell. But if you do eat it, you're going to offend a Christian brother. What do you do? What do you do? You know what Paul said? Don't eat the meat. It's far better to offend somebody unsaved than a Christian brother or sister. What does that imply to you people? That God is very, very concerned with how you people treat each other. You let this get a hold of your heart, Christian, and you'll be a little less quick to criticize somebody because they didn't have as nice as clothes as you do, or because they didn't have the right kind of behavior like you know better, like you know how to act in church. Maybe they don't know that yet. Folks, you need to be very, very careful how you treat God's people. Let me tell you why. This may ruin your night. You and I are going to spend eternity together. We are family. In fact, the Bible says you and I fellowship at a deeper level than a man does with his wife who are unsaved. We are family. And God is going to hold us all accountable with how we treat each other, including your tongue. So watch out. Brotherly kindness is a huge issue that God is very, very concerned about, and so ought we. All right, so you with me? So, can we do it? What's melody number one?
Virtue.
I make up my mind. What's melody number two?
Knowledge.
I go to the book. I find out what is right. And what do I do? My flesh is going to fight me, so I add to that
temperance.
Get a grip. I'm going to want to quit, so I add to temperance.
Patience.
Do right till the stars fall. Because I do have patience, because I do have those four elements, the four melodies, and then I'm going to have and add
godliness.
I want to look like you. And because I do look like you, I'm going to be very careful with how I treat your children. We call that brotherly kindness. All right. So are you with me? Everybody there? Let's do it real quickly, okay? One more time. Ready? I add to my faith. I add to virtue. I add to knowledge. Temperance. You're getting weak. I add to temperance. Patience. I add to patience. I add to godliness. Let's do it one more time because you were very, very weak, okay? A.B., I didn't hear you, okay? I need to hear you back there, all right? Here we go, one more time. I add to my faith. I add to virtue. I add to knowledge. I add to temperance. I add to patience. I add to godliness. Very good, you're getting stronger. We'll do it a couple more times before the evening's over, okay? But now we come to melody number seven. Melody number seven, people, is the icing on the cake. It is the ultimate melody. We are going to call it tonight, your King James Bible uses the word charity. But people, the same word, the same exact Greek word is translated elsewhere in your King James Bible with the word love. So for the sake of understanding, let's call it love, not charity. Is that okay? Is that all right with you? Okay? Let's call it love. Now, let's have some fun and let's learn. I want to talk about love tonight, and what I'm going to say is very foreign to you because you've been lied to. If you're an American here tonight, you have been lied to over and over again by Hollywood. And I almost hesitate, I almost feel like I need to apologize to you men. Because we're about to talk about love, and because of Hollywood and because of Valentine's Day, when we hear the word love, we think of lace and chocolate and flowers and romance and people. That is not love. If your marriage is based on romance, and there's nothing wrong with romance, people, nothing wrong with it. But if you base your marriage on romance, it won't last. It has nothing to do with romance. In fact, I'm going to make a couple statements that are going to shock you, Americans. And when I do this, I'd like you to gasp. Okay, can we practice? You ready? One, two, three. Very good. Okay, now let me make some statements about love. They're going to make you gasp. Be ready, all right? You ready? Love has nothing to do with feeling. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing wrong with feeling, but that is not love. Absolutely nothing to do with feeling. Okay, I got another one for you. Ready? You never, ever fall in love. What kind of gas was that? I heard an ah. You never, ever fall in love. You never do. You never, ever fall in love, okay? And love has nothing to do with romance, folks. And again, there's nothing wrong. You may fall in lust. You may fall into eroticism, but that's not love. What Hollywood has told you, folks, is not love. Now that I've totally destroyed your doctrine, let me help you tonight. What is love? What is it? I like what one former pastor of mine used to always tell his congregation. He used to tell us, you can serve without loving, but you can't love without serving. Love, the Bible love, the love that makes a marriage last, the love that God says I want you to have for me, the love that I want you to have for my children. That kind of love is what we call, I'm going to throw a big word at you, okay, tonight, folks? That kind of love is what we call in theology, volitional. Ever heard that word before? Volitional. We get our word vote from the word volitional. The word volitional just means to choose. It's a choice. The kind of love that God wants you to have for Him and for each other, and it's the number one commandment in the Bible, isn't it, folks? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, let me tell you about that love. It's a love of choice. I choose to serve her. I choose to serve him. I choose to serve them. That is love. You cannot love without serving. And folks, love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a verb. It's something you do, not that you have. You don't have love. You do love. You don't love somebody if you're not serving him. So the ultimate melody here tonight that it all kind of comes to is my being mature enough spiritually, my being mature enough as a Christian to decide that I'm going to serve him and serve them. Serve him and serve them. What have you done today, folks? What have you done personally to serve God? That will tell you how much you love him. What have you done today to serve a neighbor? What have you done? May I remind you that the greatest need your neighbor has is to know how to be delivered from hell. Don't tell me you love your neighbor and you've never talked to him about the Lord. The most loving thing you could do to your neighbor is introduce them to the plan of salvation. The most loving thing you could do to your unsaved wife, your unsaved husband, your unsaved children, your unsaved grandparents, the most loving thing you do is tell them how to be delivered from heaven. But folks, let's come back. I'm getting ahead of myself. So here we are, we're commanded to love, and love is my serving. Now, let me have some fun with you. A number of years ago, my wife and I, and our son, went to a restaurant, we still go there, called Fats. Have you ever eaten at Fats? We like Fats, okay? We like it. At least I do. My wife doesn't care for it as much as I do, but she's patient with me. We went to a restaurant called Fats, this was a number of years ago, and a waitress came up to our table, and I could tell immediately this was going to be kind of fun. Because this was one of those rare waitresses that had personality. And she came up and she said, hello, folks. My name is Wendy. And I'm going to be your server today. And I said, well, Wendy, this is Lori. And this is Drew. And I'm Mike. She took a step back. And she said, hello, Lori. Hello, Drew. Hello, Mike. What can I bring you to drink? I said, Wendy, I would like 8 Coca-Colas with cherries. She took a step back and she said, Mike, you want 8 Coca-Colas with cherries? I said, Wendy, yes, please. Did you hear about the guy that drank 8 Coke? She said, no. I said, he burped 7-Up. Now, before I go a step further with this illustration, I need to give a disclaimer. I need to give a disclaimer. Please don't think for a moment that I'm hitting on this young lady. I am not doing that. I'm going to be leaving a track in a little while, and I just wanted to know that Christians can be fun. We can have personality. We can have humor. We can be nice people. I wanted to know that. And so let me tell you what happened. Wendy liked us. She really did. She gave us great service. In fact, it was so good, we got a free dessert out of the deal. It pays to be obnoxious. It does. Well, later on, I left a track, and I left a good tip. Please do not leave a track if you're not leaving a good tip. I've had on several occasions different waitresses tell me they hate working Sundays because church people don't tip. You tightwads, tip the poor things. Well, I left her a good tip, and I left her a track. As we were leaving, I happened to look back through the glass, and I could see her way back in the kitchen reading that track. Did she get saved? I have no idea this side of eternity. All I did was just plant the seed. Folks, I got a question for you. I've just taken the last 3 minutes of your valuable time to ask you a question. Did Wendy give us great service because she loved us? No. No, James, she didn't. Why did, let's be crass. Let's be honest. Why did Wendy give us good service? She wanted money. Right. Good answer, class. Good answer. You said exactly what I wanted you. You all get an A. All right. She doesn't love us. Okay. But right across the table from me is another girl that has waited on me hand and foot 41 years for this coming Sunday. You know why? Because 41 years ago, she stood on a platform at Hampton Park Baptist Church, a large church, a couple hundred people out there all to see her. And she said in front of everybody, I have made up my mind. I am choosing to serve this jerk. She didn't say it quite that way. She never would. But she pledged to serve this. Wow. People, that's love. You making up your mind, I'm going to serve. What are you doing? Love is an action, not a feeling. It's an action. What are you doing to serve God and to serve your neighbor? Something you need to make a prayer request, be praying about. Okay? So now in closing, we're just about done, all right? So let's do the whole thing, okay? Are you ready? Let's do this, okay? So okay. Oh, would you stop? All right. I get saved, friends. I get saved. You get saved. No matter if you're a week old as a Christian, 1 week old, or you've been saved for 70 years, you are to add to your faith in every area of your life. Every area, even at home on Monday and Wednesday and Friday. You add to your faith virtue. You make up your mind. You add to virtue knowledge. And what's our attitude about knowledge? We stay hungry, okay? So I'm going to so I have virtue, I have knowledge, and then I'm going to add temperance. And what is temperance? Get a grip. Friends, this is your job. Get a grip. You're not going to feel like coming to church on Sunday. You're not going to feel like it, but you do it anyway because it's right. You get a grip. You're not going to feel like coming to church on Wednesday night, but you do it anyway. You know why? Because you obey the book, you get a grip. Boy, I wish I could preach that message in every church in America. So many decisions are made on how I feel. That is never, ever, ever the reason to make a decision. Okay, so I have virtue, I have knowledge, I have temperance, and I'm going to add to temperance because I'm going to want to quit. I add patience, endurance. Don't quit. So now we have virtue, we have knowledge, we have temperance, we have patience. Then I'm going to add to that godliness. I want to look like you. I want to look like you. It's in the way you live. Your testimony. Okay, try not to hit people with our cars, Jimmy. Okay, we want to have a good testimony. It wasn't his fault, people. Please don't. I'm just having fun. All right, so we got virtue. We've got knowledge. We've got temperance. We've got patience. We got godliness, and then we've got I hit that button a little too quick, Mike, but that's okay. All right, brotherly kindness. You know what? I hope your best friends are Christians. Brotherly kindness. We like each other. We really do. Even though some of us are kind of, you know, like my dad used to say, Christians can be like porcupines. They got a lot of fine points, but you can't get close to them. I hope that's not true. I hope you're easy to get along with. I hope there's something winsome about you. There was something winsome about your Savior. Everybody that heard him liked him, the Bible tells us. He was glorified, the Bible says in Luke 4, he was glorified of all. Everybody who heard him liked him. I hope you're kind of like that too, or at least working on it. Okay, so I make up my mind I'm going to do right. We call that virtue. I then go to the manual and find out what is right. We call that knowledge. I then have to get a grip on my flesh because my flesh is going to fight me. I'm going to want to quit. So I add patience. And then I add to patience godliness. I want to look like you, God. And because of that, I'm going to be careful how I treat God's people. We call that brotherly kindness. And the last one is love. How can I serve? By the way, I have let's eat next to brotherly kindness because they say that you never get to know somebody until you get your feet under the same table. We love potlucks. We love potlucks. We get to know each other better. We just love to be with God's people. All right? So, folks, final exam. Here you are. It's all you, okay? No cues at all, okay? Here we go. I add to my faith. I add to virtue.
Knowledge.
Temperance.
Patience.
Godliness.
Brotherly kindness.
Very good. Very good. Very good. Now, let me say this in closing. Seven melodies. Remember what we said about those seven melodies? They summarize everything you know and have ever been taught about Christianity. Every message, every lesson, every course you've ever had about the Bible comes under one or several of those melodies. They are the choir of your life. I realize that some of you may be really good at temperance, but when it comes to love, you're not so good. The right kind of choir leader is not afraid to look at a bass in their bass section who's too loud and say, "Buddy, too loud, blend better." Sometimes we hurt feelings. Sometimes it's hard work. Soprano, you're too loud. This is not supposed to be a soprano solo with choir accompaniment. A good choir leader is going to do what it takes to make that choir sound like it ought to. The most fascinating position of any orchestra to me, I love to watch the conductor. That conductor is in control. And friends, you're that conductor. You're the one in charge. And I would challenge every one of you, now that you've learned these seven melodies, to make them a prayer request in your life. Even on Wednesday night, pray about your virtue, your character. Pray about your knowledge. God, would you help me to stay hungry? Help me to be disciplined to get into your word. Help me with my discipline. Help me not to quit. Help me to look like you. Help me to have a good testimony. Folks, this ought to be a daily prayer request in your life. And let's close with this, but don't get excited because it's going to take me a minute. These things shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Remember that verse 8? Those seven melodies are going to make you fruitful. You start living those seven melodies, and let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to become a soul winner. People are going to see a difference in your life. You start living those seven melodies, and people cannot help but realize there is something unique about you. The most loving thing you could do in North Charleston is give out tracts. The most loving thing you could do to your neighborhood is tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it'll take some discipline. And it's something we ought to be praying about. So may I just challenge you in closing. Excuse me, cigarettes. That was a joke. You need to be praying. You need to be praying about these seven melodies. Folks, they are so significant. They are so significant in your life. They're going to make you fruitful. And you want that. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for this church. God, I pray that these folks would not be like a statistic I heard recently that said 1 hour after a preacher has preached the message, the congregation has forgotten 90% of it. Lord, help us not to be like that man described in James chapter 1, where the Bible says he looked into the perfect law of liberty, the Bible, then went his way and forgot. Lord, I pray that you'd help these believers to chew more nutrient, get more nutrient out of what they've learned here this week. Father, help us to live this. Help us to be the right kind of choirs. Lord, people are going to listen to our lives. We're always being watched. Lord, may we be ever mindful to be a melodious choir that looks like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor.